Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9 this morning, and we'll continue on. The book of Isaiah is a great book for you're gonna love it as we go through it. And I'll tell you, but sometimes, and it's such an eye opener. You get into these periods where Isaiah is pronouncing the severe judgment of God upon the country. You know, and it makes you want to come up for air sometimes. But honestly, there's such an insight into God's dealings with countries that in this little passage, and also at the end, we'll make a little practical application from this. It's not exactly the same, but there's some great spiritual truths in here that apply to us. And so we want to read this passage. It starts in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 8, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter, and then we will pray, and after that we will dive right into our text. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 8, the Bible says, "The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of reason against him and join his enemies together, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For everyone is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For wickedness burneth as the fire, it shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother, and he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry, and he shall eat on the left hand, and they shall not be satisfied. They shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." He said that phrase three times in this passage. And it's like God puts a little pressure on, and that doesn't do anything, so he puts a little more pressure on, that doesn't do anything, so he just lets it go. And he doesn't let up his anger. You think, man, what in the world is that all about? Well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll talk to him about it, and let's see if he'll tell us what we have in the Scripture here that'll be a help to us today. Father, I thank you today for the opportunity to bow my knee before you and be with these folks. Father, we see here a country consumed with hypocrisy and evil and foolishness. Lord, we've all had our own fill of that in our lives, and so we come to you today and we thank you for your mercy, and we turn from our thoughts of our self-will and our own desires. Our desire is your will today. Our desire, Father, is that you would speak and show us from the Scripture and teach us that we may know these things and know them perfectly. Father, we are truly at your mercy, and if you reveal to us these words and inspire these words to us, we're going to learn something today. And if you don't, we'll do a little talking and we will think we've learned something, but we won't know anything as we ought to know. So we ask you please to take care of us. Father, we pray for Edwin Miller today, and we pray that you will surely take care of him, and I pray he'll have a good time of fellowship with you. I pray the nurses and doctors will be very compassionate, and others will be able to go by and see him there. We also pray for Dennis Drake. Father, you'll continue to improve his health. Now, Father, we also pray for all of our Sunday school teachers that are teaching throughout this building. We ask you, please, to fill them with your Holy Spirit and impart great knowledge and wisdom to our students that they may grow up and be like you. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the Lord says in this passage in verse 12, verse 17, and verse 21, three times he says, "For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." So you know that the Lord is really, really upset with Israel at this point. And it shows, what this shows is that the Lord does something in wrath against Israel, and it's not enough. That he's got to increase the pressure, and it's not enough either because they don't respond to the chastening hand of the Lord, to his anger, and turn back to righteousness, or, as you'll see in here, they are in such bad shape that a little bit won't reach them. They just has to, he's had to just keep dealing with them harshly, more and more harshly. Now, there are stages of this anger, and there are reasons for this anger against Israel, and they're outlined here in the text. Notice, first of all, in verse 9, before we dive in much further, in verse 9 he says, "All the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria." God often refers to the 10 northern tribes of Israel as Ephraim. And he often refers to the capital city of those 10 northern tribes, which is Samaria. Okay? Now, God didn't appoint Samaria as the capital city. That's something that was bought by a king named Omri, and they began to do a lot of wickedness there. His son Ahab married the king of Zidon's daughter, Jezebel, and they took that country into the depths of wickedness like I don't guess Israel's ever seen before or since. And he refers to those as Ephraim. So not to confuse you, sometimes he'll say Israel, sometimes he'll say Judah, sometimes he'll say Ephraim, and you got to know who all those are. Ephraim would represent the 10 northern tribes in this particular passage. And Judah, the two southern tribes. You'll also remember over here in verse 21, he talks about Ephraim and Manasseh being against each other, and then they together being against Judah. Manasseh is divided. Manasseh, do you remember who Ephraim and Manasseh are? Those are Joseph's sons. And when Judah was dying, he laid his hands on those boys and he said to Joseph, "These two boys are going to be my children. They're going to inherit as my children. And your other children are going to inherit as your children. But these are mine." And God had all that worked out. It got it all worked out because Levi was the tribe that didn't get an inheritance. They're the priest. And so the two children, Ephraim and Manasseh, get an inheritance in place of Joseph and in place of Levi. Well, Manasseh is a split tribe. Half of them are over in Galilee on the west side of Jordan River. I have to turn around and get it, you know. Because I'm trying to tell you, but I'm trying to get you to see it the way I see it, but I got to see it the way you see it in order for you to weigh. You to see it the way I see it. Manasseh, you got that, right? Manasseh's over on the west side, and they're also on the east side of the Jordan River up in the northern part of the country. And so you're going to see how all that plays out now. First of all, one of the first stages is that the Lord sends men to preach His Word. The Lord sends men to preach His Word. Look back here in verse 8. "The Lord sent a word into Jacob." Well, Jacob is the patriarch of the 12 tribes, so that refers to sending that word into Israel and Judah. "The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of the heart these things." In other words, they know that the word was directed toward them. But the Lord uses that stage. And that is the way that God first tries to reach all of us. You've come here today, and you've come here because you think you need to be in church, or you wanted to hear something or whatever. Today, God will say something to you. and you will learn something if he's teaching, and you will receive something from the preaching that is going to be like going to the chiropractor and having an adjustment. And that's a gentle way to fix a problem. You know, doctors have all kind of ways to do things. A little chiropractor can make a little adjustment, make you feel better, or they can get a guy with a knife and cut on your back, and maybe that will make you feel better, or maybe it won't. I'd always rather have an adjustment if I could. So he preaches that word in there, but the problem is, in verse 9, there, they've got a problem. What is the problem? That say in the pride and stoutness of heart. That's the problem. You know, your heart will get as hard as this pulpit, and somebody will come along and try to preach something to you, and it will not pass that hardness. And that's what happened there with Israel. That all that preaching did was make them mad. You say, well, how did he know that they were proud? Well, look at verse 10. The bricks are falling down. Well, a brick is a building material that's, you know, it's not that, I mean, it looks pretty, but it's not really that structural if it's just a regular brick. It's more of an edifice. You could take that thing and throw it down and break it, cut it pretty easily, and they say, well, our bricks are falling down. We will build with hewn stones. A hewn stone is a much, much more solid building material. And they said, the sycamore trees are cut down, but we will change them into cedars, which was for them a much more desirable tree. Okay, that's like the difference between an ash tree that'll last a little while, or one of these Chinese tallows that gets a little pretty in the fall, or an oak, you know. And they said, well, we'll just replace them with these better trees. And the Lord, in his knowledge of this situation, is like, you think you will. That's the problem. Now, he had warned them about these things. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 28. That's the fifth book in your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, and look at verse 15. The Lord comes down through there in 14 verses and talks about all the ways he is going to bless Israel. And then in verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 28, the Lord says, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So what he gives them first is the word. Do these commandments, everything's going to be fine. You don't do those, some bad things are going to happen. So he comes in there with the prophets, and they say, hey, you remember this? Now you leave Deuteronomy, go past Isaiah to the next book, and go to Jeremiah, and look at chapter 1. Jeremiah preaches after Isaiah does, about just for round figures, about 100 years later. And look at his calling in Jeremiah chapter 1, at verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 1, look at verse 17. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise. This is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah. And arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. He goes in there about 100 years later like a bulldozer and comes after all of those guys preaching that word, and he says, but they're not going to listen to you. But he said, I still want them to know. It's the first stage. God is going to give the warning of his word. All right, and these guys were all like, we're not worried about that. This company, they came in here and knocked our brick walls down. We'll build hewn stones. They won't get us this time. I'm telling you, man, don't you know God can put a germ in your body and you'll be dead before we finish up Sunday school? And they didn't get that. Why? Pride. Pride. Now, none of us have ever been there, so we really can't relate, but unfortunately, we can relate too well, can't we? Yeah. All right, now look at the second stage here in verse 11. He sends in adversaries. First thing he does is he preaches the word. Second thing he does is he sends in adversaries. He sends in other nations, enemies. Verse 11, therefore, the Lord shall set up the adversaries of reason. Reason is the king of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, that's the king of Israel. And then Rezin is the king of Syria. Rezin against him and join his enemies together. Who is he going to sing? The Syrians and the Philistines. The Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. All right, now, refer back up here to my map from last week. What is this right here? Somebody help me. That's the Sea of Galilee. That's a dot. That's the Sea of Galilee, remember? It's a very sophisticated map. It helps for you to have a really good imagination. And this is the Jordan River, and this is the Dead Sea down here, and this is Israel right here, and this is the Mediterranean Sea here, and you've got three tribes of Israel here, or 2.5 tribes, and the other 9.5 tribes over here on this side, okay? Syria is located where on this map? It's right here. Okay? Damascus. It's still there. Okay? The land of the Philistines is down here. Have you ever heard in all this discussion about the goings on in the Middle East about the Gaza Strip? Gaza's down here. That's the land of the Philistines. All right? So you've got Syria up here, and you've got the Philistines down here, and he says, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to have them close their mouth on you. Did any of y'all ever study World War II and any of the German tactics? What was that tactic called in World War II by the Germans? Pincer movement. Pincer movement. They'd come in here like this and whoo, gobble them up, and you'd see a line in World War II of men that were marching into an area, and Germans would come in here and cut that line off and just swallow up this group. Come in here and cut that line off and just swallow up that group. It's called a pincer movement. Well, that's what the Lord said I'm going to do to you. You know, the thing I love about the Bible is very practical. If you were in military and you were studying strategy, you know, there's a lot in this. People say, oh, this Bible is just a religious book. It's not even a religious book. It's a spiritual book, and it also is a very practical book. Anyway, so he says, I'm going to send them in there like that. They're just going to open the mouth. Well, when they do that, they're going to swallow them up. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You saw the warnings. Actually, let me read. You go on to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and I'll read something to you from Deuteronomy chapter 28. The Lord says in Deuteronomy chapter 28, in verse 25, while you're going over there, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the Lord says, the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Now, that was the warning from Deuteronomy chapter 28. So they didn't heed the warning. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you're reading about a good king named Jehoshaphat. You can remember when you hear that guy, the Lord really favored him. Now, Jehoshaphat found himself in the same situation that the Lord is describing for the Philistines, okay, and the Syrians for Israel. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, look at verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. All right, back up here on our map, Philistines are here, Syrians are here. Judah is down in this region, and Ammon and Moab are down here, and they join up with some of the people from Edom. They're going to come in and try to attack in Judah down here, okay? And when that attack gets ready to start, you know what? He doesn't say, we're going to get some cedars and we're going to get some hewn stones. You know what he says? Verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. The king did that, and everybody in the country had to fast. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord. And when they did, Jehoshaphat starts praying. You can read that prayer. And he starts praying to God and humbling himself. Look at here in verse 12. You know what that means, right? Look at here. Yeah, look here at verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children, begging help from God. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon a Levite of the sons of Asaph in verse 14. And look here. He said, hearken ye all Judah in verse 15, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. And buddy, they got the help. They didn't have to fight. God went in there and took care of the whole thing. Now that's what God is expecting in Isaiah chapter 8 out of Israel. When he says, I'm going to bring these guys in there, they're like, okay, bring them on. We're going to get some hewn stones and some cedars. And you're also going to get killed. See? But he sends that thing and he says, my anger's not turned away. All right? Now Israel should have known that they could turn to the Lord and pray. Not only from Deuteronomy chapter 28, but go back here to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Now, 1 Kings chapter 8 is a chapter that you can remember because that is the prayer of dedication for the temple that Solomon built. And that temple's still standing back in those days. In in 1 Kings chapter 8, look at verse 33. When Solomon dedicates the temple, he makes sure to ask God for seven different things that Israel can do when they turn to this temple. And one of them had concerned these enemies. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 33, when thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee, in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. Now he asked that prayer in dedication to that temple, and right then, those guys up there in Israel could have turned down to the temple that was in Judah and said, Lord, we need your help. But they wouldn't do it. And why? Because at this time Israel and Judah had split, and Israel was being affected by the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the first king they had up in Israel that built the two golden calves and told them, you need to worship in Bethel and you need to worship in Dan. Don't go down to Jerusalem. And when they did that, they forsook the only God that could help them. And you don't want to turn your back on God. All right, now look here in verse 13. And the Lord will explain why he's sent his word and why he sends these enemies. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. That's what he's doing. He's trying to get them to turn. That's the purpose. Hosea preaches around the same time. If you just take a note, you can mark down Hosea chapter 7, verse 10. He says the same thing over there. The reason I'm telling you this, I want you to turn. How many of y'all had children and you fussed at them before you took stronger measures because you wanted them to get it straightened out? Yeah. Oh, and then you sent in the enemies. Or at least they thought they were enemies. And the whole person, you weren't doing those things to them to cause them to run off. You're trying to get them turned back. So those are the first two stages. Now look at the third stage. He cuts off the leaders. He cuts off the leaders. Look at verse 14 through 16. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail. It's like they're an animal. Branch and rush. A branch grows up in the top of a tree. A rush grows down in the water. See? Low. He says, I'm going to cut off the head and tail. I'm going to cut off the branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head. And the prophet that teacheth lies, he's the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. See, you got a leadership problem. And he said, I got to deal with those guys. And the only thing I can do is get rid of them. I got to get them out of here. Now, an ancient and an honorable man, you would expect to be the type of person who could set a good example. So, you know, there are a lot of churches today, and what they do is they change the format of their worship service because they want to attract what group of people? The young people, right? You know, one thing that I really like about our church is we've got them in there from just been born or just going to be born. All the way up into the nonagenarians. See, I've taught you that word. Those are people that are in their 90s. Nonagenarians are people that are in their 90s and proud of it. Otherwise, they got to go by things like senior saints. We got a couple of them in here in their 90s, and they'll tell you when their birthday comes, I'm this old and this is my birthday. Okay, you know what I like about that? They set a good example. You set a good example. And that lets young people know, hey, we can come through this time of trial and tribulation we call our teenage years, and then we can become parents. And I'm looking around here at parents that have done a good job of raising the children, on up in here to those that are the ancient. That's what the Bible calls you. I didn't call you that. And the honorable. I'm just repeating the scripture, okay? And I think young people need to see that. That there are people who get married and stay married for 50 years and 60 years and all that other stuff. Because they don't see that anywhere else. But in this country, in Israel, the problem is they weren't seeing a good example. They were seeing a bad example. The ancient and honorable men were idolaters. They were God haters. They were proud. They challenged God. And the Lord said, the only thing I can do is I got to get rid of them. And the prophets, many of them, were liars. Many of them. All right, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. And it says the leaders caused them to err. 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, if you know your Bible, 1 Kings chapter 17 is where Elijah the Tishbite shows up. Some people have an underbite, some people have an overbite, some people are Tishbites. Boy, that's dumb. But I got to help you. It's Sunday morning, you know, I got to help you. Elijah shows up and he's having it out with Ahab, and he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to call off the rain for 3.5 years. See how you do with that. And then in 1 Kings chapter 18, he's trying to settle a disagreement. Look how many prophets there are in the land that are bad guys in verse 19. Now therefore send and gather to me. This is Elijah giving instructions to Ahab. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal, how many of them are there? 450. And the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. That's 850 bad prophets. Obadiah is alive at this time. He meets Elijah, and Jezebel instructed to kill all the good prophets in the land, and he hid 100 of them, 50 in one cave and 50 in the other, and he was sneaking bread and water to them to keep them alive. This country was overrun with liars. With liars, lying prophets. All right? Now, what Elijah does here is he proves that Baal is not God and that God really is. He sets up a big sacrifice and let the God that be God call down fire from heaven and consume the sacrifice. And they, the Baal worshipers, are doing that whole thing and they're going crazy and cutting their skin and all that kind of stuff and hoopla and nothing works. Elijah gets up there and douses his sacrifice in the precious water of the land 3 times until the trenches were full, and God sends fire down and it licks up the water and the sacrifice and the stones and the wood and everything. And all the people go, oh, he's God. And look at verse 40. Elijah said unto them, see, they all figured it out in verse 39. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. They said, the Lord, he is the Lord, the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah, in verse 40, said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them. They killed 450 of them right there on the spot. See? So the Lord comes in, and that's just an example of this. The Lord comes in and he says, I got to get rid of the leadership here. It's bad. And they've caused the people to err. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think the decision to make abortion legal has improved the quality of our country? Do you think the decision to legalize gay marriage has improved the quality of our country? Who taught us to do this? I want to know. I wonder if you really took a true poll. I mean, if everybody in the country got the chance to say, this is how I feel about that. I wonder if the people would say, we're not for that. And I think the majority of the people in both cases would say, we're not for either one of those things. It's the leaders that put that on you. But you know what? You've got a whole generation of kids that are being raised up with that. No prayer and no Bible in school. I'm wondering, did that improve the quality of our country? No. Oh, you got a whole generation of kids that are growing up under that. You know what? When I used to go to the movie theater, the only thing that we had was whether or not we could sneak in without having to pay a quarter. That's as bad as it got. And now they go in there and shoot people. Something went wrong in the leadership, and it showed up in the... They call this the progressive movement. That's not progression. That's digression or regression. They're going, people say, the cavemen were back there and now we're intellectual. I think they're looking more like cavemen all the time. So here's the problem. He says, they've destroyed the country. I got to destroy them. That's what he does. He cuts off the leaders. That's the third phase. Look at this fourth stage down here in verse 17. This is horrible. This is, you talk about God being mad. If you didn't know it up to this point, you know it now. Verse 17, therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, watch it, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. You know what? When God gets to the point that he doesn't care about fatherless and widows anymore, brother, he is as mad as he can get. Because you read over there in James chapter 1, when God wants to tell you what pure religion is, he tells you, you're taking care of fatherless and widows. And all through the Old Testament, the Lord says, listen, when you're gleaning your crops, don't you go back in there and glean the corners of your fields. Don't go over there and shake every grape and olive out of the tree. You leave that stuff there for the fatherless and the widows, so they've got something to eat. And when the Lord says, I'm not going to have any mercy, not even on the fatherless and widows, you're not going to get him any madder than that at the people. He's done. He's absolutely done. And he says, I'm not going to have any joy in their young men. Listen, the young men, you know what we say about the church when you see the young people here in the church growing? You say, that's the future of our church. When he says, I'm not going to have any joy in the young men, he's saying, I'm not even concerned about the future of the country. It's shot through and through. It's a terrible, terrible situation. What was wrong with the fatherless and the widows and the young men? Look at this. Continue on in verse 17. Everyone is a hypocrite. Now, if you had to say, okay, what's the worst sin you could commit that would really get you on God's bad side? You might say, well, murder, that'd be a bad one. And it's not good. I grant you that. Don't do that. Yeah, you won't like the consequences, and neither will the guy that you do that to. That's a bad sin. But I know Moses murdered a fellow and he got mercy. And I know that David murdered a fellow and he got mercy. I know that Paul was the cause of the murder of some folks there in the New Testament. He got mercy. You know, the Lord never really chased down murderers. As a matter of fact, I think whoever that Barabbas got to go free, he was a murderer when Jesus got crucified and the thief on the cross. I don't know if he participated in the murder or not, but he got to go to paradise. But you know what he said to the hypocrites? He said, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? In Matthew chapter 23, verse 33. I'll tell you what, I think one of the worst things you can do before God is be a hypocrite. You know, because what you're doing, you're pretending to be something that you're not and expecting everybody else and God to believe it. And what you've done is you've opposed yourself. Everyone's a hypocrite, everyone an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. You know, you see it in your generation now. I talk about it enough so you get it. You listen to news in the media in any format, internet, magazine, newspaper, radio, television, doesn't make any difference. It's 24 hours folly, night and day. And the advertising used to pay for it is all foolishness. I mean, it has no redeeming value. That's what I mean. It can't do anything for you. Oh, you say, well, I kind of like to keep up with it. Oh, that's fine. I'm not telling you not to do it and just be totally ignorant, but don't buy into it. If you're going to buy into something, buy into the book. And the whole country, see, just got pulled away by that stuff. If you read the book of Proverbs, you'll go in there, and I mean, God just gets on the wicked and he gets on fools all the way through from 1 to 31 in Proverbs. He's on them the entire time. God doesn't like foolishness. And there's no need for it. All right, but this is what the country got into. So he says, the fourth thing he did is he withheld his mercy. I thank God for his mercy. If it wasn't for his mercy, I wouldn't be standing here right now. And then look at the fifth stage here. Beginning with verse 18, you're going to see elements of the tribulation. He just rains it down on the entire country. All right, he says in verse 18, for wickedness burneth as the fire. It shall devour the briars and thorns and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest. And they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened. You remember in the tribulation how he says the sun shall be turned to sackcloth and the moon to blood? And in Revelation 8, that a third part of the sun and the moon and the stars is destroyed to be dark for another third part of the day. Remember all that stuff? And Joel says in Joel chapter 2, when the day of the Lord comes, it's a day of gloominess and cloudiness and darkness. You know, we know that the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming is like a sunrise. Well, they always say it's darkest right before the rising of the sun. And that darkness comes in. It's the tribulation. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire. They're just getting burned up. You read over there in Zechariah chapter 14, and he says they're just turned to crispy critters. They're standing there like spontaneous combustion and just burned in place. Do you remember that during the Holocaust? I mean, during the nuclear deal in Hiroshima and Nagasaki? Did you ever see any of those? They say you could even see like the impression of a shadow burned into the stone because of the way they were just running. And people say those when they were firebombing that area before they dropped those bombs, that people would be running and the heat was so intense and the fire was feeding on the oxygen that people would be running just explode on the spot. Fuel of fire. And he said, that's what's going to happen here. No man shall spare his brother. No man shall spare his brother. Well, you read over there in Matthew chapter 10, and he's talking to his disciples about things leading up to the end. He says, yea, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. I'll set a man at variance, the brother against the son against his father, the daughter against his mother, brother against brother. The thing goes into chaos. All right? And then look at this in verse 20. He shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry. He shall eat on the left hand, and they shall not be satisfied. They shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm. What is that? That's cannibalism. You ever read the Bible? And you know you ought to do this sometime. Next time you go through the Old Testament, get a pen handy and see how many times the Bible tells you that during this period of time, they eat their own flesh. And you'll count more than 10. You'll count more than 10. I'm going to read this for you. It's in Leviticus chapter 26. The reason I'm going to read it for you is because I want to bring this to a close so we don't run out of time. Leviticus chapter 26, I'm going to start reading for you from verse 26. When I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall take your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight. It's rationed. and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins, and ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall you eat, and I will destroy your high places, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. That's one. That's Leviticus chapter 26, verses 26 to 30. The final thing he does is he just brings division through the whole country. Verse 21 there, Manasseh, Ephraim, Ephraim, Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. You know why his anger is not turned away? Because they still don't get it. He breaks up the whole country, Manasseh and Ephraim, against each other. Can anybody remember, while we get ready to close this, anybody remember when Israel, when Ephraim started getting at odds with their brothers in Israel? Anybody remember? I'll tell you when it started. All the way back in Judges chapter 8. All the way back in Judges chapter 8. Even before they ever had their first king, Saul. All the way back there, right after Gideon, it started. And it got so bad that during the time of Jephthah, by the time you get up there to Judges, a little bit further past Judges chapter 8, chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, it got to the height. Ephraim got mad because they didn't get to participate in the war, and they went to war with Israel, and they crossed the Jordan River to do it. And on their way back, they were trying to sneak back across the river, and they'd walled it off. Gilead had walled it off. And when those guys got caught, they had a password. And they said, say, Sibboleth. And they couldn't say Sibboleth. They say Wash, and they couldn't say Wash. They say Warsh. Say Sibboleth, and they couldn't do it. They say Shibboleth. And in Gilead, they killed 42,000 of the men of Ephraim that day during that war. It's amazing. It started there, and it just got worse and worse and worse and worse. Brought division in there. It's terrible, isn't it? Let me give this real quick little application, and then we'll close. God sends you His Word when you're out of line with Him, and you better listen. And if you don't, He'll bring a little enemy against you. And if not, He'll start cutting off your leadership, and then He's going to withhold His mercy. Then He's going to bring in more trouble. And then He's going to bring division and break it up. You see how it goes? Now, that's what you learned today, is about nations. But you can see some parallels in families. Best thing to do is listen to the Word of God and get right with Him when you hear it. Amen. Father, we're sure thankful today for the words of God. They're wonderful. The bad news, unless we get right with You, then they're great news. And so I'm praying, Heavenly Father, You keep us all very mindful of these things we've learned. And I ask You to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.